Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. Holy God, the world in which we live is as terrifying as it is wonderful. We need your presence with us. Remind us of your love for us and of our faith in each other. Wipe away our tears and fill us with gladness. Help us to hear your voice as we lean in to hear your promises in Scripture. Fill our minds with new understandings and new hope. Speak to us this day. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 126. You can follow along on page 572 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the New Testament this morning, we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke shares a great deal in anticipation and in celebration of the birth of Christ. And so we'll read from both the first and the second chapters. In the first chapter, the Annunciation to Mary of the news of the birth of the child. And then in the second chapter, the celebration of his birth. Listen now for God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And after he tells of the birth of the child, Luke continues his story. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. The word of the Lord. One of my favorite memories of our seminary days comes from the annual gathering at the home of John and Joan Trotty for Christmas caroling. John Trotty was the librarian at Union Seminary who also married us some 25 years ago. But every year, beyond the usual Christmas tree and Advent wreath, the Trotties would always decorate their house with Christmas cards that they would tape around the door frames of all of the interior doors. Everywhere you walked, there was a celebration of Christmas. Gathered together for this occasion were students and faculty members and family and friends who filled the dining room and the living room spaces, piled in on chairs and on the floor with boxes of old hymnals and books of carols spread around for us to share. Every now and then we would have instruments as part of the celebration, including, providentially, a trumpet and a trombone, along with a few shakers and triangles and the likes, all kinds of things to make joyful noises. Dr. Trotty in his Santa hat would occasionally conduct along the way as we were singing. One year, I believe that a faculty member's child was studying Japanese in school. They thought it would be fun for us to try to sing a carol in Japanese. So we attempted a rendition of Jingle Bells. That required us to sing Jingaroo Beru. Not very well to my recollection, but it sure was fun. Most of the faculty members had studied German along the way, since so much biblical and theological study had been done in that language. And so we sang a verse of Silent Night in German. Personally, I think they were showing off a little bit, the way they carried it off so well. I have to say it was beautiful. 25 years later, I can still picture that space where we gathered. I can still hear those carols being played and sung. What is it about Christmas that gets us singing this way? I mean, did you ever notice that we don't sing Easter carols? Stores are not piping in, "Jesus Christ is risen today," as shoppers rush home with their Easter treasures. Now, the singing comes with Christmas. And I think we have Luke to thank for this. Now, as many of you are aware, with the encouragement of colleagues in the church in recent years, this Advent season, we are on a Christmas tour of gospel homes at the intersection where these four gospel writers live, with the house on each corner. We've seen the undecorated home of Mark, who even now is already thinking about Easter. And we've wandered through the woods and we've seen the candles filling the windows at John's house as he celebrates the light that continues to shine in the darkness. When we get to Luke's house, we can hear the music before we even get to the door. Angels are singing. Mary is singing. Zechariah is singing. I suspect the shepherds are even humming as they make their way along to tell the news. Their songs are reminiscent of the great songs of Miriam and Moses and Deborah and Hannah in the Old Testament, as they each lifted their voices in their own time in praise of God's deliverance and God's grace-filled power. There are sheep all over the yard. They're making their own joyful noise of sorts, as sheep are wont to do. There's the smell of wool and hay. And while John's house has its light that shines in the darkness, Luke's house glows with the glory of the Lord. Without a doubt, Luke puts on the dog at Christmas, outdoing the other gospel houses as if it were a competition and he is jonesing for first place. For those of you who are familiar with National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, I think Luke may be the Clark Griswold of the gospel authors. His home filled with sights and sounds of this joyful season inside and out. If it were possible to cover the outside of his house with lights that glowed with that heavenly aura, I think Luke would have done it. Sometimes I wonder if the other gospel writers maybe are a little jealous of the way that Luke prepares for Christmas and of how much attention he gets from us in this wonderful time of year. When we get in the house, we find that most of the people are in the kitchen, as people are wont to do. That's where the real celebration is happening. I mean, you know, Luke loves it when people gather around a meal. As he tells Jesus' story, in nearly every chapter of his gospel, Jesus is either at a meal, he is leaving a meal, or he is heading to a meal, including that special one at Emmaus at the end, and the one where Jesus told those stories about the lost coins, the lost sheep, and the lost sons, all of them shared at the kitchen table. Luke's kitchen is enormous by gospel home standards because he wants to get everybody in there. The food on the table with its bread and wine at the center is a continuing reminder to everyone of the joyful nature of the gathering and of the one who is still there in their midst. Those who are gathered cannot help but burst into spontaneous, joyful carols as they continue celebrating the gift of the season. Even in all of that joyful singing and gathering, amidst the joy of the angels and the shepherds and heaven's glory shining all around, Luke has a newspaper on the table. Luke's been thinking about the government, about Quirinius and Caesar Augustus. The news on the street is about how the government's latest policies are squeezing the poor. It's Luke, after all, who knows about Zacchaeus and his work as a tax collector and the heavy, heavy burden placed on the poor. Caesar has instituted the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace, but it comes at a cost. The census that brings Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in the first place is about securing that Roman tax base and declaring Rome's power over the entire known world. And everyone there knew that the names of Lord and Savior have already been claimed and used to describe Caesar Augustus. Caesar is Lord, they said. Caesar is our Savior. Caesar even had the Roman Senate declare him to be divine. But none of that's happening at Luke's house. At Luke's house, there's no doubt that the Savior of the world is the one who's born in Bethlehem, not in Rome. At Luke's house, there's only one Lord, Jesus. And Luke couldn't be more clear in his contrast between the overwhelming might of Caesar and the humble vulnerability of Jesus. As he brings these two together, he's reminding us that God's ways in the world are not like our ways, and that this is a most unusual Lord and Savior by the world's standards. He is born unlike any king we've ever seen, our colleague John Walton once said, in a place that we might not have noticed, to a family that is nothing if not obscure, except that at his birth, all the heavens sing. All these years later, heaven and earth continue to sing about this boy child of Mary. Nobody's singing about Caesar. There's so much singing here in Luke. And it's not just because singing is nice and fun to do. They're singing because the news is that good. Everyone is singing. I think that part of what they're singing about is that things aren't always going to be the way that they are right now. They're singing because the birth of this child signals hope, that the poor aren't always going to be poor, that the ravages of age won't have the last word, and that the powers of this world have met their match. Mary was singing just after Gabriel shares this news of the birth of this child with her. In the birth of this child, she sings, God intends to do nothing less than the turning upside down of the way that things are. My soul magnifies the Lord, she sings. And then she goes on, the Lord has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The news that leads Luke to go all in at Christmas The news that prompts these joyful carols is that the mess of this world that keeps us up at night worrying about the poor or the government or the economy, none of these things will have the last word. Luke knows that this child who is born for us is the Savior, and his birth is good news for all the people. And for Luke, this salvation isn't just about our souls and where we spend eternity. For Luke, salvation has economic and social and political and physical and psychological and spiritual dimensions. It affects the whole of who we are individually and together. In the birth of this child, we have this gospel news that God has come and will come again, and that there's nothing so strong that it can ultimately separate us from God or from one another. The songs of this season, sung here in worship and by carolers who will be going forth later this afternoon with our homebound folk, these songs that we sing, they help create something of this news that is so important to us in this season. Heaven comes a little closer when we are singing these carols. Love seems a little more tangible as we sing. The light feels a little warmer as we sing. Our hearts become a little more open as we sing. And so, as we go forth from Luke's house, by all means, let us sing. Let's sing with Mary the good news that God is making the world right, that those who are hungry will be filled with good things. Let's sing with Zechariah the good news that by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's sing with the shepherds the good news that God reaches out to everyone as we go with them to tell the news that God's love is born into the world. And by all means, let us sing with the angels and with all of the host of heaven, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. With all this singing, maybe Matthew is going to hear us coming as we make our way to his house next Sunday morning, Christmas Eve. I sure hope he does. Amen.